John chapter 7, verses 37 through 40. If you would think of famous evangelists down through the years, who comes to your mind? Perhaps it's Moody, perhaps it's George Whitfield, maybe John or Charles Wesley, more to Charles Wesley or John Wesley. I think John Wesley was more the preacher as opposed to Charles. Charles was the composer. Maybe it's somebody else that you know that I don't know. But I think when we come to the summary of all the evangelists, we'd have to say that Jesus Christ was the master evangelist. And so let's take a look at some lessons from the master evangelist tonight. Three practices of the master evangelist, John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, and saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." The first practice that Jesus had was to find the people. He found them, all right? It was the Feast of the Tabernacle. If you jump back to verse 2 in this chapter, 7:2, it says, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." There are a lot of Old Testament Bible passages that talk about the Feast of the Tabernacles, but this was the third of the three great feasts in the Jewish year. The first one was Passover, the second was Pentecost, and this one is the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles because they would make these little tabernacles, little tents out of branches of the trees in which they would dwell during these 7 days. Now, all the males in the country were required by the Old Testament to attend these three great feasts throughout the year. It was also called the Feast of Ingathering because it was celebrated just after the harvest month. The harvest month was the seventh month. And it falls in our Gregorian calendar, or I forget which calendar we're using now, but our calendar, it falls about September through October. So mid-September, mid-October was about the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. And so they had just harvested the grain, the grapes, and whatever other products they had. So, you know, it's about the time of year in which we are right now. We're in the second half of September, and we're getting very close to the time in which we would be having our Feast of Ingathering. Now, our Feast of Ingathering is in which month? It's in Thanksgiving, right? And that's kind of like a harvest feast in which we thank God for the harvest that he has given to us. So it's very similar to that Jewish feast. So as I said before, the people would go outside and live in these booths of tree branches the first 7 days, and then on the eighth day, they would come back inside. The feast was designed to be a memorial of the wilderness wanderings, when the people dwelt in booths, and to be a harvest as well, a harvest thanksgiving. Now the offerings during this time, during this feast, were far more numerous than any of the other festivals. It's very interesting to see the arrangement of the sacrifices over the days. Now every day, every one of the 7 days, two rams, 14 lambs, and a goat kid were offered. But they also had a fourth animal that was offered, and that was the bullock. On day one, 13 bullocks were offered. Day two, 12, 3, 11, successively until on the seventh day they were offering 7 bullocks. And if you put it all together, 70 bullocks were offered throughout those 7 days. Now, I have no idea yet of the arrangement of those sacrifices. You know, I would have just probably have said, okay, 70 bullocks, 7 days, 10 apiece, 10 a day. But Jesus, you know, God arranged in a different way, 13, 12, 11, down to 7. Now, when the Feast of Tabernacles fell on a sabbatical year, every 7 years, then portions of the law were read each day in public to men, women, children, and strangers. And we find Ezra reading the law during the festival day by day from the first day to the last, Nehemiah chapter 8. The Jews introduced into the festival two different practices after the returned from the captivity. The first practice was that of the drawing of the water from the pool of Siloam. So there was a pool in Siloam, a cistern, if you may, from which they would bring water and then bring it all the way up to the temple and pour it upon the altar. And it was a memorial of the water that came from the rock of the Mount Horeb in the wilderness wanderings. The second practice was the lighting of lamps at night in the court of the women. The court of the women, well, there was the court of the Gentiles, a very large area, and then inside of the compound, a separate area, there was a court of the women, where the Jewish women could be. And there was a memorial of the pillar of fire by night during their wanderings. Well, this was finding the people, because if there was one time in the history of Israel where a lot of people would be, one time in the year of Israel in which a lot of people would be present in one location, it would be the Festival of the Tabernacle. Jesus took advantage of it. Jesus found the people. Likewise, in our time, we need to be finding the people. A friend of mine in Peru, a pastor friend, Enoch Principe, once told a fellow missionary, you know, there are a lot of people in Peru that like to listen to the radio. That sparked an idea in Stan Templeton's mind. And so he developed a radio ministry. And his church grew to be the largest church in our city because he was able to connect with so many people through radio ministry. That radio ministry became self-sustaining as all the listeners in the city began to give offerings. Believers and unbelievers, Baptists and charismatics would come and leave offerings for this radio ministry because they loved to hear the word of God. So he moved down to Lima. He duplicated his ministry in Lima, and again, God blessed his ministry with a fast-growing church, and now he is beginning to quadruplicate, if you may, that ministry in four different radio stations across the country of Peru. He went and found the people. And that's what we need to do sometimes. Find where the people are, and then we can go minister to them. The second practice that Jesus has in this passage is that he approached the people. He not only found the people, but he was able to approach the people. See, it's one thing to find the people and go to them. It's another thing to come up with the courage and the spirit and the divine attributes to go ahead and speak to them. You cross paths with people every day. I do as well. Well, not so much anymore. But here on furlough, we're kind of combined to traveling to churches and being in my office all day long. But still, we have contact with people. And we must be able to approach them. Notice what Jesus did. In the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus sat and watched the crowd as they worshiped. No, it says, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. So Jesus was in the temple court, and guesstimates there are that the temple court measured about 500 yards. 200 yards. It's not a small area. It's a large area. We went over to see the University of Ottawa this afternoon, and I suppose that whole block would be, I don't know, pretty big, but I'm not sure exactly. But if you can imagine something like that, 500 yards by 200 yards, you probably have the idea of the temple court. Some people estimate that the temple court could hold 7,500 people inside. The temple was right in the middle of that. Jesus was probably standing in one of the porticles that surrounded. Around the whole temple complex was a wall, and inside the wall were these roofs held up by columns. One was, you may know, the Solomon porch, the portico of Solomon. And so maybe Jesus was sitting there and watching as people gather, and then at one point, he decides, this is the moment. And he stands up, and he cries out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So not only do we need to find the people, we must approach the people. As I often go downtown in Trujillo, well, once a week I go downtown. I try to save up all my to-dos for Thursday, or not Thursday, but for Tuesday or Wednesday, my one day to go downtown. And if I just go to one location, I sometimes will take a taxi because parking fees downtown plus my gas compared to the cheap taxi prices are about the same. And I have the opportunity then to have a captive audience with a taxi driver for about 15 minutes. So I'll hop into a taxi and we'll say, hi, how's taxi going? And probably 80% of the taxi drivers are up to speaking with me. And so something happens during the conversation. Either he'll say, like, you're not from here, are you? And so that gives me an opportunity to share why I am there. Or I may just ask, hey, do you go to a church? And he says, well, yes, no, and that leads into the gospel. So within those 15 minutes, I take about 3-5 minutes to just make bridges of conversation with them, and then I have a transition, one of many that will take me into the gospel, and then I have about 10 minutes, if he's interested, to share the gospel with him. A lot of them are not interested, some are, and I haven't seen anybody trust the Lord and come to our church as a result, but it's an opportunity to share the good news with other people. It's a joy to be reading some of the newsletters from missionaries to see how they respond in COVID as they're all shut up in Peru. Peru has put a quarantine, a very tight restriction on everybody. All the churches cannot gather, and we do other things for being together digitally. But one of our missionaries in his village has noticed that there's not much of a concern about noise pollution. And so on the third floor of his house / church building, he sets up a loudspeaker, a microphone, a little roof, and then 1 hour on Sunday morning, 1 hour on Wednesday night, he proclaims the gospel literally from the rooftops. His message is loud enough that it reaches the police station about 10 blocks away. And so he's reaching hundreds of people in su entorno, in his surrounding. Houses are stacked wall to wall. And they have notices of some people turning off the TV just at the moment that the loudspeaker begins because they want to hear the gospel. You know, Jesus said, shout it from the rooftops, and he's doing that, literally. I can't do that in the area in which I live in Peru because of the rules that we have for our city. But where he lives, he can get away with doing that. Find the people, approach the people. And then thirdly, evangelize the people. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. If anyone thirst, some people are thirsty, some are not. Some materially, socially, physically, emotionally are fine. At least they think they're fine. You know, I go through a day, I go through a week, and I say, I'm not fine. I need the gospel. I need the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need the principles of God's word to help me be the person I need to be the husband I need to be the parent I need to be the citizen I need to be. I need God's word every day. I don't know how people do it without God's word. They just don't know they're thirsty. Sometimes maybe we need to give them some salt or something. God may work in their heart to awaken them to the need that they have. So those who do see and sense that they're thirsty then can come to Christ. Jesus offers water. It doesn't say that in the text necessarily, but it's implied when he says, come to me and drink. So we're believing that that's water. John 4 talks about Jesus offering living water to the Samaritan woman. So what is that water? What is that drink that Jesus wants to give to them? I had an opportunity recently to tell them why I enjoy Christianity. And I think this is maybe a fourfold description of the water that Jesus gives. Number one, Jesus gives purpose in life. Romans 11:36, porque de él, por él y para él son todas las cosas, because of him, through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. We live because of Christ, because of God's creating us, and we are to live for him, for his glory. So that gives me purpose every day. I get up and I have a reason to live. Secondly, not only do I have purpose, but I also have pardon. I have forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin every day. And every day I sin. Every day I need his forgiveness. Purpose, pardon, but I also need principles for living my life. recently, my wife and I have been reading like a half psalm, 6-7 verses of a psalm, and then maybe 3-5 verses of Proverbs. And that's a great vitamin for our spiritual lives each day. In the evening, we are reading Romans right now. But it's great to see those principles that will help us go through our day according to His will. Fourthly, purpose, pardon, principles, promises. Aren't you glad that we have promises in God's Word? That's right. So, you know, there's so much good in Christianity. There's so much good in Christ and in God. And Jesus says, come to me, drink. Here's what you can have. This is what will satisfy your soul. We need to evangelize the people. But once a person hears the gospel, he just can't soak up the gospel. He must take a deliberate action. He must drink the gospel. He must believe the gospel. Maybe you're sitting here and you've come to church. You've come to church all your life. But the gospel has been on you, but it's not in you. And beware. I would ask you to reconsider and not just assume that you're okay, but make a deliberate action to recognize your need and to believe sincerely, totally in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that if you do believe, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit. So how is it that this water is made evident in your life? Well, John 4 says that Jesus told the lady of Samaria that she will have eternal life. And then here it's speaking about the Spirit that we will have. And so a quick question is, how is the Spirit manifested in our life? What is this evidence of the Spirit flowing out of our belly? When I think about that, I think of two things. Number one, first, the fruit of the Spirit, the virtues of the Spirit. You could probably think with me Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, etc. And then you can add Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, which add two different other virtues to the aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Righteousness, I believe, and truth. So it's great to think about the Holy Spirit producing in me and fleshing out through me the virtues of the Holy Spirit. I have enough trouble just trying to get through the first four, love, joy, and peace every day. But, you know, we can work on it. And it's great to be remembering those virtues. The second thing that the Spirit does to manifest itself in our life, himself in our life, is to produce from us the preaching or the speaking or the sharing of the word. Let me go to Ephesians chapter 5 with you. We just need to look at that to get it straight. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And what is the result or evidence of the filling of the Spirit? Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, speaking to each other, in other words, in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. Psalms we have in the Old Testament. Hymns are creation of man that praise God. Spiritual songs are other songs that talk about spiritual items. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. So as the Spirit is in your life, it will produce an outflow of the Word of God. And we see so many people in the New Testament who are full of the Spirit, and as a consequence, they verbalize the Word of God to others. We need that a lot in our church, don't we? So the master evangelist shows us three practices in this instance. First of all, we need to find the people. Then we need to approach the people. And then we need to evangelize the people. Do you have purpose? Do you have pardon? Do you have principles? Do you have promises in your life? If you don't have that yet, you can repent and believe in Jesus Christ tonight. Today is the day when you can begin following Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ. And what a clear-cut, excellent example of an evangelist in this passage. So I would pray that you would help us in our efforts to find people and to approach them and to evangelize them. And we ask that you would help the people to sense that they are thirsty, that they need you. They need the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives to live the life that you intended them to live from the beginning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go to Peru now and see what he has been doing in the country, missions-wise. We're going to try something different. My wife doesn't even know that I'm doing this, and she says, John, what are you doing right now? But can you see this on the screen? Let's go to our screen here, see if this will work. I'm going to see if we can have PowerPoint up there first. If PowerPoint will work, then the other screen should work. Is that working? I think we're just not connected yet. Are we getting there? Do I have it plugged in? I do. And let's maybe unplug it and plug it in again. That's what we had to do at the beginning here of the service. Yep, I heard a blink, a little bell. Okay. And let's go over here. Can you see that one? Nope. Let's see here. What if we do this? Nope, it's not going to do that. Okay. So we'll just forget about that, okay? What I was going to do is going to show you. Let's see here. Now my PowerPoint's not working either. Let's get out of this. You can see that. Let's try to go to the PowerPoint here now. Can you see that? There we go. Now working well. All right. Good. So what I was going to show you is we use WhatsApp in Peru. WhatsApp is a little like a social media program. And since we are not able to minister as a church together, we put different texts, one after another. And I prepared them when I was there, all in Word. And then I was splicing one after the other. And so the first little section was an invitation for the family to get together and have a time to pray. The next little message was perhaps a recorded 5-minute testimony of how God had been using the life of someone in our church during that week. They would listen to that. And then we would splice in a special, like a 1-minute special. And I was going to show you the special that one of our families was singing tonight and recorded 1 minute long for the WhatsApp message. And then we get down to like a sermon. We have some deacons, myself and others, who can preach. And so we'll do about a 10-minute recording of a message. And then somebody will pray. And so that's what people listen to for a WhatsApp message. Then after that, we also began to bring people together in a Zoom service. And I think we began to do that after 2 or 3 weeks. And what a blessing it was to see everybody together whom we had not been able to see for about 3 weeks. Some of our people don't have access to Zoom, so they still depend on the WhatsApp messages for their church services. But we're doing what we can to keep God's work going on. One of our Peruvian people distributed on social media a little picture with two frames. One frame has the devil laughing at the believers, saying, "Look, I shut down your churches." The next frame shows the believer saying, "Yes, but now we have a church in every home." So, interesting place. All right, let's go to Peru. This is my family, and my daughter Sarah just got married in May to an MK from Peru. My oldest daughter Hannah and her husband Matt are in Florida. And then my three boys, Luke and Mark, are in Ankeny working, and my son Michael is at Faith Baptist Bible College. "And he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord." We often think America is God's great country, but no, every country is God's country. He created each one of them for his purpose. Peru is directly south of Washington, D.C., north to south, we are about 1,400 miles, east to west, 800 miles. And you could probably put about six Kansas in the country of Peru. That gives you a relative size of our country. Jungle is on the far east. It has the greatest percentage of the land in our country, but the least amount of people. Then in the middle, we have the Andes Mountains rising beyond 22,000 feet at the highest point, with valleys and plateaus, a lot of mining up there. We have a great diversity of crops. Originating from Peru are the potatoes, the maca, then some grains like quinoa and kiwicha. And we have the camu camu. And what I like a lot is lucuma. In fact, I'm growing a lucuma tree in my backyard. It's about 3 years old now. And hopefully, maybe in two more years, I should be harvesting some fruit from our lucuma tree. On the west side of Peru, we have the coastal desert. It's only 10% of the landmass, but half of the people in our country live on the coast. We have a cold ocean current, and some of the team members put their toes in the current in May. It was not warm for what you would expect in a tropical area. This, of course, causes a large fishing industry, but it also makes our temperatures temperate, and it causes for a dry desert. We have, on average, up and down the coast, 2 inches of rain per year or less. And in the city of Trujillo, where we live, it's less than 1 inch on average. Thankfully, we have 50 rivers that descend down from the mountains on average every 25 miles. And these rivers then irrigate the valleys so that we have crops and people as well. We have a year-long growing season. And I was talking with the farmers today. I talked with the farmers in Crescent, Iowa. One farmer told me today, Mr. Stewart, that agriculture is kind of like gambling. Imagine a Baptist saying that to you. But that's what he said. And so, in Peru, we don't have to gamble in agriculture. We can just put the seed out there. The sun temperatures are the same pretty much every day. If you need water, just bring the water in. You don't have to depend on the rains. It's Brother Stewart, you ought to go down to Peru and farm there. People-wise, 32 million people in our country. The mestizos are a mixture of the indigenous people with outsiders. I don't know if that's my cell phone blinking. If it is, I'll try to turn it off. It must be my phone, right? Because nobody else's phone is up here. Okay. I thought it had it on silent. It was on silent, but it was still making a noise. Religiously, we have a couple of censuses kind of give an interesting result about what's going on in Peru. So we have the census of 1993, the census of 2017. Catholicism in 93 was 89%. In 2017, Catholicism was 75%. So you can see the drop over the year, 76%. Then evangelicals have been taking the place. They've gone from 6.8%, 7% to 14% in that time span, about 24 years. The non-religious have been the group that has been growing proportionately the fastest, from 1.5% to 5%, three times threefold growth. Even the evangelicals were only twofold growth. Then other people like the Mormons, cults, and whatnot, up to 5%. So that gives a little bit of a smattering of our religious spectrum. Wages are hard to define, but maybe just to give you an idea, the minimum wage is $263 per month. We do it by month instead of by hour. But if you translate that to 48 hours a week, as is required in Peru, it works out to be about $1.26 per hour. A foreman on a construction crew earns about $30 a day. Police and teachers, of course, will begin to earn a little bit more than that. We live in the city of Trujillo, 1 million people in the metro area, and it is called the city of the eternal spring because our temperatures range from 60 degrees at night in the wintertime, yes, suffering for Jesus, to about 82 degrees as a summer high, only about a week or two in the summer does it hit 82, so really nice. We have quite a history of people in our city, the pre-ceramic peoples, the Kupisnike, 1500 before Christ until after Christ, the Moche area, the Chimú people on the north side, Mocha on the south. We are looking at the Chimú ruins right now. And then the Incas, everybody knows Peru for the Incas, but in reality they are latecomers. And then the Spanish, and then the Republic of Peru. Jesus stood and cried out, this is a paraphrase, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The missionary cycle involves five basic sequential actions: evangelizing the lost, edifying the believers, equipping, establishing churches, equipping laborers, and then extending the laborers to other places. And if the cycle stops at any one point, the church does not advance. So let's start with evangelizing the lost. We've been in Gethsemane Baptist Church since 1996. It was a rescue work. We gradually grew. We had to weed out the problem solvers, problem people who would not repent of their sins. We were then able to stabilize and buy new property about three or four blocks away, build a building, and now we've been increasing in maturity over the years. Some of the methods that we use for evangelism, we find that Good Friday, Friday of Easter weekend, is a time when everybody has a perspective about being attached to religion. And so we take advantage of that and have a special Good Friday evening service with a drama. And then another time of the year which draws people out is Christmas time. And we take advantage of that with a Christmas cantata and evangelistic messages. Also during Christmas, we invite the Sunday school kids and the unsaved parents of the Sunday school kids for a special program. And the ladies this previous year made some smiley faces for all these kids. We take advantage of visitors. Whenever visitors walk in the door, we always have somebody assigned to go speak to them. My wife is one of those ladies who enjoys talking with the visitors to see if we can meet their spiritual needs. We do, once in a while, do neighborhood literature distribution, and we did that with a team that came down a couple of years ago. It at least gets our name out into the community. We also have a church Facebook that has, on occasion, drawn people. Now, there are different soils that receive the gospel seed. There's the wayside, the stony, and the thorns. And those don't produce long-lasting fruit. And sometimes it's discouraging when you see the seed just being ignored, or temporary fruit, and then they fall away. But there is good fruit, good soil as well, that produces fruit. A cross between evangelism and edification was the story of Saul and Cynthia Calderon. This is about the time that the team was down there, I think, that we began to have contact with them. And Saul had grown up, gotten saved, backslid from the Lord, married an unsaved lady, not really married, but began to live in with her. And then because they were both searching, they came to our church. We got to know them, found out their needs. We began to have Bible studies with them every other Saturday or every Saturday for months. I was going to their home and having Bible studies. And it got to the point when she said, I'm ready to make a decision, just on her own, through the Word of God and His Spirit. And so she received the Lord. And then afterward, they got married and then were baptized and have begun to serve in our church as members. Another story is that of Alan Cuyuche, who had gotten married with an unsaved lady. He had grown up in a saved home, but really never really committed his life to the Lord. The lady began to go to parties, coming home after midnight. And then finally she said, I'm done with you. That was a turning point in his life. It broke his heart. It broke his rebellion against God. He decided to repent. Then he had a roller coaster of an experience trying to come back to the Lord and balancing out all these situations in this life. But he has made a firm commitment. He was baptized, and now he's a member as well in our church. Home Bible studies is a way in which we can edify our believers as well. We evangelize, we edify, we establish churches. With Gethsemane Baptist Church, our membership grew, membership 18 years and older, from 2015 to 2020, 45 to 58. And we're thankful for the growth in attendance as well in the past 5 years, up to 90 people on average Sunday morning. Of course, the church has ongoing ministries. We have a young people's group that's very active in all the services and programs that we have. A ladies' meeting every Friday evening. My wife helps lead this and serve in it. And the ladies, of course, like to do Christmas crafts, and just other types of crafts for various activities. We also have Sunday school. And we have fellowship. Some of you will remember my pickup. The kids would go outside and get into the back of the pickup for their fellowship. This is their playpen. This is a playground at church. We're right on the avenue, and so the parents were okay with them getting into the back of my pickup instead of going out on the street. And then the ladies, of course, would have dibs on the warmest part of the building, and the men have to go outside and suffer in our 65 degrees, you know, for fellowship. Number four, fourth step in the missionary cycle is equipping laborers. And we don't have a strong, you know, training program for people in our church. Basically, what we do, we just locate or identify faithful people, analyze their gifts, and then we plug them in into a ministry. And then as they get going, maybe they're a little rough at it. They'll make some mistakes, but we help them, we supervise them, and pretty soon they're growing in their leadership. Francesco and Colin were saved in 2013, and then they grew in this last term. Then they had to go back to Italy. He's from Italy originally. She is Peruvian. He had to go back for medical reasons, but even there in Italy, he's connected with a Baptist church in Perugia, and his desire is to someday be in the ministry. Santiago and Celia Basilio came to us from another location. They were having some marital problems, but we took them in and allowed them to stabilize the situation. Gradually, he became more and more involved in our church, as well as she. He is a music professor at a conservatory in the city of Trujillo. And so during the children's church hour, he takes the kids upstairs, and that's what they do. They learn music theory, and all the kids learn music theory. They may not become musicians, but they all have a notion of music, and that's important. And some of the better ones are then able to perform, give specials downstairs for the church service. He has also trained, the man on the left was a guitarist already, but he has trained the two gentlemen on the right. And it's fun to have the guitarist playing along with the piano in our church services. So as we look back, it's just really interesting to see how all these leaders have developed over the years. You know, 20 years ago, if you would have said one day, you would have 11 people standing up in your church who are leading the ministries with you, I would have said, that's a great dream. But here it is, reality today. We have five deacons. Four of them are pictured here with me. And as Brother, I think somebody read this morning, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We equip in the church, but we also equip outside the church in the Seminario Bautista del Perú, Peru Baptist Bible College, since 1972. It's a four-year course of study. God sends us 50 to 60 students every year, and they come from different countries like Ecuador, Colombia, Venezuela, and other countries as well. The lady on the far right in the front row is originally from the Dominican Republic, migrated to Spain, got involved in a Baptist church there, and the Baptism and Missions missionary of that church sent her all the way back to Peru to study, and then she's going back to Spain to serve. Our students don't get to choose which church they go to. The dean of students is also in charge of Christian service, and he matches students with churches. So a new struggling church will receive like a third or fourth year student who can preach, whereas a freshman or sophomore lady will be assigned to a mature church where she can maybe grow a little bit in her ability to teach in Sunday school, depending on the situation, of course. We have a good group of professors with whom we work. There are five missionary units in Peru, five couples in Peru, and representatives of each of these five missionary couples teach. And then we also have pastors that teach in the college as well. So it's a big team effort, and that's exciting. Over 550 graduates after 48 years. On average, about 11 students graduate every year. And about half of these are serving the Lord in the country of Peru and also in other countries. In our city of Trujillo, all the pastors that are in our fellowship, we must have about 40 pastors in our fellowship. All of them but one is a graduate of our Bible college. We equip in the church and the Bible college, but then we also serve with the pastors. And the pastors meet 10 months out of the year, the first Monday of the month. My wife has been the president of the Pastor's Wives Fellowship over the last 3 or 4 years, and sometimes beyond that as well. And they do some exciting things. For 2 years, Julie taught a series on counseling, which was very necessary for the ladies. And then every Monday they alternate with something practical. Sometimes it's a recipe, sometimes it's a Christmas decoration. Can you say the 5 steps of the missionary cycle? The first one is evangelism. The second one is edification, establishing churches, equipping laborers. Number 5 is extending laborers, sending missionaries out. And so we've had in the city of Trujillo, a port town, Salaverry, 15,000 people. Our church has started to work there years ago. It struggled quite a bit. The present pastor left, and so we have another gentleman who will be coming in to pastor, and the graduation of that church is in process. Recently, we were able to become the commissioning church of Eric and Jackie Alvarado. We sent them to Cajamarca, a city in the northern Andes at 9,000 feet above sea level, and will probably, if the Lord blesses, be the 3rd or 4th Independent Baptist Church in that town of 300,000 people. We extend labors not only through a local church, but we participate with a mission board. I love the mission statement of Baptism and Missions. The Baptism and Missions family exists to strategically advance the building of Christ's church with his passion and for his glory, in vital partnership with Baptist churches worldwide. We are serving in a special way with Baptism and Missions as the Latin America field administrator, Spanish-speaking Latin America. And this responsibility takes us to visit all the different missionaries in our region. We've been doing that since 2018. We have 38 active units in 9 countries, stretching from Chile to the state of Florida. Some of the catchphrases here are member care and then also, of course, administrative aspects. For example, we had a first-term missionary who arrived in a country, but her Spanish acquisition had been deficient. And so we had to come up with a supplemental program for her during the period of 9 months so that she could speak Spanish well enough to have a ministry with the ladies. And that falls on my shoulders to do. Of course, I didn't do it, but I was able to find somebody else to do that for her. And then we have a couple of young missionaries. It's an exciting time with these young missionaries with a zeal to start a Bible college in the Dominican Republic. Well, we've been working with a Bible college in Peru for many, many years. And so we can convey to them all the experience that we have, all the pitfalls, all the blessings, and we become a sounding board for them as they start the Bible college there. I want to just highlight a little bit the Editorial Bautista Independiente, the Spanish publishing house of Baptism and Missions. The churches have grown in Spanish-speaking Latin America tremendously, but one area in which they are deficient is in theological materials. And so this printing house is translating books from English to Spanish, Sunday school materials, theological books, counseling books. It is a great blessing. Bruce Burkholder has moved it from being primarily a Sunday school material publishing house to a book publishing house. And that, of course, requires a number of personnel that aren't exactly church planters. They support, assist church planting where they are in Florida. But we're talking about graphic designers, about printers, about people to manage orders, project managers, etc. Well, that closes the ministries which we have. And so as we look at next term, we will continue to be involved in the Bible College, continue to serve as field administrators, and then we'll be the pastorate of the church. It is being led by our lead deacon, Santiago Basilio. We tried in the last 2 years to bring in a man who would assume the senior pastorate of the church, but the church just was not comfortable with any of the men. So we have the old church property, and what we want to do there is build a 2-story, 3-story structure, which will serve as a pastoral intern, pastoral apprentice building. The people coming out of the college will come in here. They'll work with us for a year, and then if the church is comfortable with maybe calling them as an associate pastor, that can be done. Otherwise, they'll go on, maybe back to the place where they came from. And then hopefully one of these men can build such a relationship with our church that the church can feel comfortable calling them as an associate and later as a senior pastor. So that is what we'd like to do when we go back. And after construction that, perhaps we would team up with some other missionaries and other laborers and maybe be sent from that church to start a new church in the area of Trujillo. Thank you so much for helping us, for praying, for giving, for coming in this instance to serve with us. Some of you can recognize your faces there. You were a great crew when you came down with us. I'm going to finish there and give you an opportunity to ask any questions that you might have about the ministry, God's work in Peru. Are there any questions? Some of you have changed in 2.5 years. Great. There are no questions, so we're just going to finish in prayer, and then the pastor will come up and close the service. Thank you, Father, so much for the work you've done in Peru over the years. Thank you for working in people's hearts for salvation and putting in them a desire to serve you full time. Thank you for raising up national laborers. Thank you for raising up so many hundreds of churches, independent Baptist churches in Peru. Thank you for putting in Julia and me a desire to serve you. Thank you for using us in the way you have. We are but earthen vessels. All glory goes to you. We are not great servants, Father, but we just want to be used by you in that country. So I ask that you would continue to use us. And we also pray, Father, that you would give wisdom to our local church so that we could find a man who can become the senior pastor. We pray for the funds that we think are necessary for that pastoral building and the old church property. We pray that you would continue to put fervor and vision in the hearts of laborers there so that we can continue to start new churches in the areas in Trujillo which are needy and in areas in Peru which yet are white unto harvest. We ask that you would work in this church. I know that they love you. They seek to evangelize. They're seeking to find an approach and evangelize the people just like Christ did. We ask that you would produce fruit through their efforts, that this church would have disciples one to you and then teach them to be faithful to you and put their shoulder into the work which we have until you come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.